We have finished the first section of 1 Corinthians. It was reports coming from Chloe, a church member of 1 Corinthians, and the reports went from Corinth, Greece, over to Paul in Turkey, Ephesus. And there were reports about the church leaders quarreling with each other over who was the greatest and who had the most followers. So that was the first section, the first four chapters, who is the greatest. And Paul had to teach them that they will get rewards by promoting the Lord Jesus Christ and doing what is right, not having the most followers. We come now to the second section of 1 Corinthians, and these are sins that came from rumors. Rumors can go all over the place, especially bad rumor. I do remember some good rumor, good for our church. I was in Chicago once. Oh, you're that church that does all that evangelism of the families and the mentally ill. And that same thing happened in Battle Creek, at a cashier, at a Walmart. Passing a card. Oh, you're that church that does some cashier in Battle Creek. So rumors that are good can get all around, but especially bad rumors go all around. And that's what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Moving from reports from Chloe's people to rumors that made it all over the place. Now, this exact sin is very rare, and fortunately, we don't need to preach too long about the exact sin. But what the topic is going to deal with is throw that person out of the church. Or if we use the traditional term of excommunication, put up with everything. Well, put up with a lot. Put up with everything? Maybe not everything. So the exact sin, fortunately, is not very common. On the other hand, the topic of church discipline will follow. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind that does not even exist among the Gentiles, the ethna, the pagans, that someone has his father's wife, like a stepmother. You have become arrogant, have not mourned instead, so that one who had done this deed will be removed from your midst. It is actually reported. It is disgusting. It is shocking. It is actually reported that the Corinthian church allowed this. Even in the Roman Empire, the pagans would not do this. So I wonder what the Corinthian church was up to. Maybe very arrogant. Look how tolerant we are. Look at all that we put up with. We make everything welcome at our church. Paul's example here shows his limits. Here is a relationship that we don't need to talk about too much, but in the Bible there are limits to proper marriages. And this one would be one marriage that is not proper. It also kind of teaches that the Mosaic laws on limits to marriage do apply to the New Testament. We're not under the law of Moses unless it's repeated in the New Testament, but it would seem here that Paul is repeating the limitations of marriage and relatives. The full list of that is Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 22, and we don't need to read the full list. I did look this one up and don't want to be expert on Texas law, but it seems like this is illegal here too. And we at least have limitations on that. I did do one missionary trip one time. It was down in Guatemala where I talked about the limitations and prohibitions of marriage in the Bible, and they argued The church people were arguing in Guatemala. I guess they wanted to marry their relatives. But not here, not in 1 Corinthians, not in the law of Moses. And the Corinthians, it says, had not mourned over this, but instead had become arrogant over it. And that would be a similar attitude to what we have today. Arrogance over allowing serious sins in the church and doing nothing about the serious ones. Now, we'll talk about later, not being too harsh, and not judging the speck in other people's eyes when there is a log in one's own eye, and not being harsh. On the other hand, sin is a big category. And incest is like, this is bad. And to tolerate it is beyond just being nice. Remove this person from yourselves. Not, say, the modern attitude of we tolerate everything. Also, we have the idea of sin ruining a church's reputation. All sins are against God. He's a primary victim. Of course, there are other human victims. And some sins are not private. Some sins are public. Some sins are well known. And unless they stop, it ruins a group's reputation. The sin of David and Bathsheba fits that category. It was not private. Everybody knew it. And so the prophet Nathan comes in and says, because of you, the enemies of the Lord blaspheme. 2 Samuel 12:14. So unless this sin here in Corinth is dealt with, it will ruin the whole church's reputation. I think of the Pennsylvania days. We had a Bible church in the next county, and the farmer sold beef to the schools that had cancer in it. And he knew it. And he got in trouble with the law and pleaded guilty and this and that and all that. But the point I'm saying is that was not a good church reputation. About this guy that sold all the cancerous cows and our kids' later school, he's over there at that church. There is such a thing as something that is bad enough, it ruins a reputation. So, at least in his case, it stopped. Evidently, this had not stopped. And this sin was their sin. On the other hand, when the Corinthians tolerated it, it became their sin. The Corinthian church tolerating it. We welcome everybody, everything is okay, all right. Well, unity on beliefs, unity on ethics, putting up with a lot. You put up with a lot of things, you know, sin's a big category, and there's lots of things that are like we all stumble in many ways, and we all have some problems, but like incest, big on the list. And we could put others big on the list. I mean, you know, we're going to have drug dealers come to the church and stay here? I don't think so. Being grumpy and this and that and so forth. And oh, well, we all have specks in our eyes. We all have problems. And so we have unity and we have toleration, but there are things that are in the crime category, like this one in the crime category. We will get back to excommunication, but the next subject here coming is about the idea of judging someone. Did he not just say, don't judge others? That was 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 5. Don't judge others. On the other hand, we get here to verse 3, and he judged. So, don't judge others. Now, verse 3, judge. Let's read verse 3. For I, on my part, though absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged him who committed this sin as though I were present. Well, Paul committed not to judge. Here he is judging. Jesus' full teaching was, judge not according to appearances, but do judge according to righteous judgment. That would be what the difference is here. Don't judge other people according to things that are not in the Bible. It's not definitely taught as a right or a wrong. It's a personal preference. It's kind of the way they are, and people have personal preferences, and they do different things and in different ways, and don't judge them on that. And don't be harsh in judgment for the, say, everyday types of problems we all have, for we all stumble in many ways. So judge not according to appearances, but judge according to righteous judgment. If the Bible says something is basically very evil and a crime, then enforce it. I had this back in the old days at the Methodist college where I went to, and forgive me, it was about homosexuality, and I said, that's wrong, and they say, you're judgmental. I said, I didn't judge that, God judged it. And I agree with it, and you don't. So judge not according to appearances, things that are not in the Bible, then don't judge people by things that are not in the Bible. It's not taught right or wrong. It's a personal preference, and people can do different things. But judge according to righteous judgment, and this sort of thing that's here in 1 Corinthians 5, this deep sin, this is in the Bible, and so are some other deep sins that are in the Bible. So don't judge according to appearances, but judge according to righteous judgment. Now in verses 4 and 5, we have things that I think are for the apostles. We can't do it. I mean, he's telling the Corinthians to remove somebody from the church who won't stop their sin, but in verses 4 and 5, it's deliver somebody over to Satan. Well, he's an apostle, so he could do it. But I'm not sure we could do that, but let's see what Paul did in verses 4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Well, theologically, we see here that Satan can cause sickness. I mean, Satan went to Job, went to God to talk about Job. Can I cause boils? And God gave him allowance. You can cause Job to have boils. In Luke 13:11, Jesus healed a woman who had bent over double by an evil spirit. So Satan can cause sickness. And that's going to be what's happening here. I think I would not interpret destruction of his flesh as total death. It's just a ruin of his flesh. I want him to be very, very sick. And the result is that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That could be interpreted, I'd like him to get sick so that he does trust in Jesus as Savior if he was an unbeliever. Or if he was a believer who had done this serious sin, I would like his life, I would like his plan for him to be saved. I would like the plan for him to be worked out for good. So it's either a prayer that he gets sick so that he trusts in Jesus as Savior, or if he's already a believer, it's a prayer that he gets sick so that he turns to God and does not waste his life, does not waste all the plans that God had for him. So we can't really do this, I don't think, but it does show you the power of the apostles. The church was supposed to remove him. That might apply now. So verses 1 and 2 again. Sometimes if something is very, very serious, the church should judge it and not be tolerant of very, very serious evil. Verse 3, judge it. Verses 4 and 5, Satan can cause sickness, and that's what Paul wanted here. The next line, we can learn that one sin leads to another. That's the idea of leaven. it can get worse and worse and worse. So Corinth needs to deal with this bad case, but they also need to deal with their elders who are tolerating it. If they're going to tolerate this, what are they tolerating next? Let's look at verses 6 and 7a. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know the little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you were in fact unleavened. Well, Moses and the children of Israel had to leave Egypt so fast they didn't have time for the bread to rise. Thus, they took unleavened bread. Thus, every spring, the celebration of Passover, they would eat unleavened bread to kind of remember that they were in a hurry. Leaven pictures growing and growing and growing. There are Bible examples where it's good can grow and grow and grow, but here it's bad can grow and grow and grow. Sin can start out, and here the church sin was allowing this to happen. If you allow this incest to happen, what are you going to allow next? Getting worse and worse and worse. Think of Cain and Abel. He started out being jealous. He could have offered a blood sacrifice like his brother and had it all fixed, but no, he started out with jealous. And then he moved to hatred. Then he moved to killing his brother. Then he moved to lying to God about what he had done. Genesis 4:9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So like leaven, there are examples of leaven being better and better and better, but here is the example of leaven growing, yeast worse and worse and worse, and permeating and one thing to another. Probably Paul here is talking about tolerating this evil in the church. Going to tolerate a case of incest? Let it go? I mean, that's a little bit different than a person being crabby for a day or cussing or saying something bad. This is criminal. This is bad. Going to let this be in a church? They're going to come again. Remove them. I mean, that makes a big topic. Remove them. I'll try to save an illustration. They've only done it once. But I had to do it once. So let's go ahead and read more at the chapter 7. Excuse me, verse 7b. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. One important thing of removing deep evil is to prevent it from getting worse and worse. Another important thing of removing deep evil is to have a celebration that isn't hypocritical. Fake. Here is talking about Passover. We could think of every Sunday. I think you had that in mind, but also think of Christmas and Easter, which isn't commanded by the Bible, but it is traditional to have church celebrations. Well, how fake to have church celebrations and basically have criminals in it and say nothing about it. Let us celebrate in sincerity. Let us celebrate in truth. And these are not small problems. These are basically letting criminals be welcome, and it keeps going on, and doing nothing about it. Toleration of serious sins within the church would spoil all the celebrations. Talk about Jesus coming at Christmas, and talk about the empty tomb, and so on and so forth. And you, in this situation, you would have deep evil inside of the church, and nobody does anything about it. Exaggerated evil. They do go from higher to lower. There are greater and lesser sins. have it from Jesus' quotations, there are greater and lesser sins, and unity is an effort and put up with a lot, but you get to the criminal category, no. Verses 9 and 10 is saying this is mainly people that say they're Christian. As far as unsaved people out there, they're all over the place, and he's telling them, do what you can to befriend them. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean the immoral people of this world, or with covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. The best evangelism is what we might call friendship evangelism. You need to be friends with people, especially if what they're doing is not hurting others, then there's a little more toleration for it. If they're hurting others, then it has to be opposed. And that's the way Jesus would switch. He was a friend of sinners. He put up with a lot of things of unsaved people. If they were harming others, then he would get more critical. And he would get harder on them. 1 Corinthians 5 might involve here people that are not hurting others, and they're not influencing the Christian. So he's kind of saying, be friends with them. So be friends with other people, even if they're not perfect and they're unbelievers, and do what you can to befriend them. On the other hand, the person he was talking with was either a Christian or a professing Christian. Was either a believer, or he was, said he was, and he was a member of the Corinthian church, and this kind of incest was going on, and they were doing nothing about it. So as far as unsaved people goes, we kind of have to be friends with people who are sinners and out there in the business world and out there in the neighborhood. On the other hand, they're not participating in a worship service. They're not being church leaders or church members. So now we get to verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. He says he's a Christian. The Greek word is named, person named as a Christian. Say they're a Christian. Maybe they are. Maybe they aren't. But they can't keep doing this crime and keep going to church every Sunday. Not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a moral person or covetous or idolater or revival or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. What have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from yourselves. So, the person said he was a Christian. And I think Paul is kind of like, well, okay, maybe, or maybe not, so-called brother, but this is kind of bad, and even unsaved people wouldn't do this. It wouldn't be legal. And this did not end. It was going on and on and on. And as far as, judge not, well, judge not things according to appearances, things that aren't in the Bible at all. Be careful about judging other people if it's not even a right or wrong in the Bible. But judge according to righteous judgment, and don't be harsh. Don't run around looking for specks and small things, but this is not a small thing. And he had judged it. And sin is a big list. And so if this was on the sin list, it was like their sin in the church was doing nothing about it, and he said to remove them. 1 Corinthians 5 is not the only teaching on this. Ken read 2 Thessalonians 3. So we all stumble in many ways, James 3, 2. But as far as the Bible goes, if it's a very serious category. Back to the Pennsylvania days, I had to do it once. And I've told you about him, but he would wait till everybody leaves the church and then come and grab me by the collar and ram me into the wall. And I put up with that and put up with that because he was messed up. But when we got to a funeral and I'm standing at the head of a casket and he runs down in front of a public funeral and he says, "If you hadn't been at our church, this guy would not have died." So that was the next week. Church meeting, throw him out. Gone. So he never did change. So I'm not going to look into him. I don't know whether he's still alive or not. But there was such a thing as this case where it wasn't a small thing. And it hadn't stopped. And it was something that even unsaved people would not allow. And unsaved people would not do. And so the category was remove. Remove in the hope that he changes. Or remove in the sense that this will cause him to stop this. And that he will turn back to God. It could be interpreted that he would get saved, or it could be interpreted that he will save the rest of his life. If he is a believer, he will save the rest of his life, but there's such a thing as removing. Now, I think it's right to be very, very patient. But this sin here is not one of them. It may be threatening to beat up the pastor Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and then screaming at a funeral. Maybe that's not one of them. So, not very, very common, but here it is. I think that our church doesn't have too many troublemakers because I think preaching the Bible verse by verse makes people not want to come back. They're troublemakers. I think if people come here Sunday after Sunday, they want to learn the Bible and they're not troublemakers. But Corinth wasn't like that. And some churches aren't like that. And here he's warning this sort of serious top category dash criminal sin has to be removed. Musicians, please come.